There's a common practice among Christians, and it's a good one, which is to put scripture verses and Bible words in your house. And it's very Deuteronomy. And one day when I was a teenager, I was visiting the house of some folks in our church, and I walked into their kitchen, and there on the wall it just said, integrity. And I thought, that's quite a choice for a word on your wall. And, integrity is a very clunky word. And I've never been particularly attracted to it. It's not that poetic. But that's our topic this morning, integrity. And the reason I chose it, if I'm honest, is because I want more of it. And I wanted a week and a half to prepare for it and think about my life and think about our church. And I'd like to see more of it in all of us, but certainly in myself. So, integrity. What is integrity? What would that look like? Integrity means keeping your word. It means telling the truth and meaning what you say. It means doing things right. And it means doing things that are good for others, for their advantage, even if that's hard. And that's, to be honest, why I don't like that word. Like everyone, I want integrity in other people. In fact, I demand it, especially of my politicians. And I do hope you vote on Saturday and read the Bible and then go and vote. And anyway, we demand integrity, but if we're honest with ourselves, how much do we really want it in ourselves? To varying degrees, we're all like that, aren't we? We want quick fixes and easy solutions. We want to be lazy and cut corners. We want to skirt around issues rather than doing the hard work of addressing them. We want to say one thing to one person and then change our tune when it's fitting to say that to a different person. Change our story. Massage the truth. And we do all that because we want to put ourselves first before other people. And sure, we speak a whole lot about caring for people, but if we're honest, we sure like to put ourselves first, looking out for number one. Who cares about the problems and difficulties of others? We don't. We're self-serving. And you see that, don't you, at times, when the veneer of politeness and Canadian civility is peeled back, and you go on to the internet and you see the comments posted, or you're waiting in a line for something and people start to fight. It doesn't take too long before our true selves come out. So this week I've been learning from God's Word about integrity. It's been really good. It's been hard, convicting. And I've looked in two different places. One is Proverbs. So you can start to thumb your way into the book of Proverbs now. And the other is the book of Ruth, which will be harder to thumb your way into because it's way at the beginning of the Bible. But you can try that too, if you can do that. But both of these studies and both of these sections of the Bible have been very rewarding, very helpful. I just want to share kind of what the Lord has been doing in my life with you. I've been looking at the life of Boaz, and I really have come to admire this man. I think he's kind of the supreme example of integrity in the Bible. He's probably my favorite Old Testament character at this point. And if I could model my life after one man, I think it'd be him. He was a man of compassion, man of love, man of integrity. And so my approach this morning is going to be to look at Proverbs, to take a look at a couple different Proverbs, and then to look at how they are really enfleshed in the life of Boaz. And the reason I think that's a good strategy, actually, is because in the Hebrew order of Scripture, Ruth comes right after Proverbs. And there's many people who have noticed that Proverbs 31 ends by talking about a noble woman, and then Ruth, right around chapter 3 or 4, is called a noble woman. And so there's a good continuity there. And I think there's probably a case to be made about the Proverbs 31 man, if you will, going to be known at the city gates, having a life of integrity, this kind of thing. I think you can see that in Boaz in the next book. So that's my justification for doing this kind of smashing together of Proverbs and Ruth. Anyway, I assume that most of you have a fairly good understanding of Ruth because we've been doing quite a bit of study in this book over the last couple of years. But if you've never read the book before, I really want to encourage you to read it, even this afternoon. It's only 4 chapters, and it's a comedy. And when I say comedy, I mean that in kind of a literary way. It starts with tragedy and moves to a happy ending. And it's very romantic. So it's a romantic comedy. There's a rom-com in the Old Testament. You didn't know that. Anyway, the book is all about three people: Ruth, her mother-in-law Naomi, and a man named Boaz. And the book teaches us about the kindness of God to those who put their loyalty to Him, into Him, and to His people. Ruth was a Moabite. She was not part of Israel. And yet, after her husband died, and her mother-in-law's husband died, she decided to cleave to her mom, who was an her mother-in-law, who was an Israelite. And her loyalty to her was blessed by Yahweh. And that's where Boaz comes in. In the second chapter of Ruth, we meet Boaz. He's this man of good standing. He's heard of Ruth's loyalty to her mother-in-law. And as the story progresses, we see Boaz taking concern for Ruth. He protects her, as you heard a little bit, chapter 2, which Jordan read. He allows her to collect the leftover grain from his fields. And then he sends her home with extra grain. And he's just constantly doing that kind of thing because that's the kind of guy he is. And as the story progresses, we learn that Boaz is actually a distant relative of Naomi, which means he has a unique privilege of kind of grafting through marriage Ruth, grafting her into the people of God. He's called a redeemer, and it's a little complicated. It's kind of hard to understand the way the Old Testament laws worked and all that, but somehow your family inheritance and your land and your family all was tied up. And so by bringing Ruth into marriage, he was bringing her back into the land, even though she was disenfranchised from it and she was a foreigner. And so that's exactly what happens. Ruth proposes to Boaz. Boaz goes all the way through these proper legal proceedings, and the story closes then with the birth of a baby boy. And so Boaz becomes the great-grandpa of King David. And that's the way the story goes. So what I want to show then this morning is that integrity means three things from Proverbs, reflected in Ruth. It means serving others in your community. It means speaking words that are true and trustworthy. And it means doing the right things in the right way. And if we all went about doing that kind of stuff, we would be very blessed indeed. So first, I want to show you that integrity means serving others in your community. So turn with me to Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 3. And here's what it says. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. Now, the general way that parallels work in Proverbs is you have, on one hand, the upright, and then on the other hand, contrasted with the treacherous. And what we're supposed to learn from this contrast, as you tease it out, is that the one tells you about the other. And so what we learn from this proverb then is that the upright, those who have integrity, they are not treacherous. So a good aspect of integrity is not treachery. It's the opposite. Instead of cooking up schemes to put themselves forward, those who are upright plot good for others. Instead of taking advantage of others for personal advancement, those who are upright demonstrate a lifestyle of total loyalty to God and to others. They're concerned about other people even more than themselves. And so they advance the good of the community instead of working apart from or against the community. And the Hebrew word here behind this English word upright, essentially it means straight. That's the most literal meaning, straight. People of integrity are people who are straight up. They're not crooked and shifting. They're stable. They're resolute. They're like a pillar. And that's what moves them forward in life. They're on the straight path because they're taking the straight way. They're upright and they're on the straight and narrow. And they're like a firm, well-built ship, just standing straight up and moving ahead. And I have some photos to show you. This is the Terry Fox. And my younger brother spent a few months on it. He was in the Coast Guard for a while. And it's an icebreaker. This massive ship that just plows through ice. And if you go to the next photo, there it is. This is the photo my brother took up in the Arctic. And this ship is just, you can see the trail, it's just plowing straight through. And that it right there, according to Proverbs, is a ship with integrity. It's straight up and it's moving straight ahead. That's what the idea is. That's what it comes down to. And you see that in Boaz. You see that in his life. He had a life that was straight and upright. And he demonstrated that in his concern for Ruth. He was wealthy, and yet he used his wealth to care for the vulnerable and the unfortunate. Ruth was this foreigner. He owed her nothing. She was totally foreign, outside of Israel, a nobody. And yet in her extreme vulnerability, Boaz has compassion on her. He protects her from other people, other men who would treat her violently. And then he just gives her grain over and over. 3 times he just loads her up with barley. Take this home to Naomi. Oh, here, have some more. Take that home to Naomi. And what he found, what Boaz found, is that God blessed him and moved him along into new areas of blessing that he didn't even know about. He was on a straight path because he saw the needs of others and had compassion. He's an amazing man. Second thing we learn from Proverbs about integrity is that integrity means speaking words that are true and trustworthy. So you can turn to Proverbs 19, verse 1. And this is what it says there about integrity, Proverbs 19, 1. Better is a poor person who walks in integrity than one who is crooked in speech and is a fool. Again, the way most of these proverbs work is that one category is set up in opposition or in contrast to another. And so in this case, you have the poor person with integrity, and then on the other hand, you have a fool with crooked speech. And as you tease out the difference between that, we can learn that integrity means having speech that is not crooked. It's speech that is open, honest, reliable, and trustworthy. People with integrity say what they mean, and they mean what they say, and they do what they say. So it doesn't matter if you're poor or rich. If you have integrity, then your words can be trusted. And by the way, the word here for integrity in the Hebrew, at the very basic literal sense, is different than before. This word means whole or complete. People with integrity are trustworthy because their lives are whole. They're complete. We could say they're integrated. They're consistent. And so they keep their promises. They don't say one thing and then change their tune. Their whole lives are whole. They're stable. They're settled. They're like rocks. They're immovable. Now, this morning we had a bit of a rainy, wet coast kind of morning. And I grew up as a little kid. We took trips on Vancouver Island to Long Beach, the westernmost part of the island. And there's a little island out there that if you see it in winter, it looks crazy. I have a photo of it here. The waves come crashing in. The rain is hitting it. The sea breeze, salt air is smashing against it, and the mist is shooting off. And yet, it's just there. It was there 5 years ago. It was there 100 years ago. It'll be there in 100 years. It just sits there. And that's integrity. It's being immovable. You're just there. Your character is constant. It's settled. your life is whole, it's complete. Whatever comes against you in life, you keep your word, you keep your promises, you speak the truth. It's a life lived on principle. It's not about being sly and smooth and slick in your speech. It's about being consistent, reliable. And that's what Boaz had. So in chapter 3, Ruth proposes to Boaz in kind of a provocative way that you can read about later. And Boaz says to her, "Yeah, Ruth, my daughter, don't fear. I will marry you. I will do for you all you ask. I'll redeem you back into the land. I'll see to it." He promises that to her. "I'll go through all the necessary hoops." So Ruth runs back to her mother-in-law, Naomi, and says to her, "Awesome. You know, Naomi's like, this man, he's a man we can trust. He will go through all the necessary things to do." In verse 18 of chapter 3, he says, or she says, "He will settle the matter today. I know that man. He keeps his word." And of course he does. He goes immediately to the city gates where business is transacted, and he goes through all the necessary protocol to marry Ruth. What a stud. You can flip to Proverbs 28, verse 6 now. Third, integrity means doing the right things the right way. Proverbs 28:6. "Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who is crooked in his ways." For people of integrity, things are done the right way or not at all. There's one way or no way. But for the crooked, which is the opposite, you see in this proverb, they have all these different ways. There's this way, there's that way, there's the way over there, there's the way here. Everything is crooked. For them, every deal is a double deal. Their whole style of life involves deception. But for the man or woman of integrity, every way is done right, scrupulously right, even if it's hard. It involves sacrifice, but if it does, they will do the right thing and they will do it the right way. And they follow all the correct protocols. And you see this again then in Boaz's life in the last chapter. He decides to marry Ruth. He goes through all the proper legal proceedings, and he does them scrupulously. The first thing he does is he approaches a closer relative to him, another guy, who would technically be first in line to marry Ruth, and he says, "Do you want to marry her? Do you want to take this responsibility and this inheritance?" And he says, "No, I can't do that. That'll get in the way of my plans." So he says, "Okay, I'll marry her." So he gets that done with. He goes right to the city gates. He assembles 10 of the elders of the city, and he makes sure there's witnesses there. And then they go through this old custom of removing a sandal. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense. It's kind of confusing what that all entailed. But anyway, the sandal was removed, and the rites were transferred. And it was all very involved, but Boaz made sure everything was done perfectly right. He went through all the protocols, all the procedures, because that's the kind of man he was. He did things right, and he did them the right way. So Boaz shows the great length he'll go to for Ruth. When all others were concerned only about their own advantage, he cared about the destitute. He had compassion on Ruth. When others would have treated her violently, he shows deep compassion. When others made promises and then failed to keep them, Boaz went over and above to keep his word. When others would not have followed through on the difficult path, Boaz follows through. He went through all the proper protocols scrupulously. And you see why I love this man, because you see so much of Christ in this man. There is more of Jesus in this man than perhaps any other I've seen. When we were facing the utter tragedy of sin, when we were under the wrath of God, without help and without hope, Jesus had compassion on us, the destitute. When sin promised us joy and happiness and pleasure and then failed to keep its word. Jesus promised us something far better. Everlasting joy, everlasting pleasure. And he continues to keep his word, even now and into eternity. When others would not have followed through on the difficult path, Jesus took the most difficult path of all. Every slash from a Roman whip, every thorn pierced into his forehead, every step along the brutal road to the hill of crucifixion. Every nail that went into his hands as he was pinned to a coarse, cold cross for your sins and for mine. He did what needed to be done, and he did it with unparalleled compassion and meticulous obedience to his Father. And aren't you thankful for that? On this Thanksgiving Sunday. And like Ruth, we run to Jesus. We run to you, for you are our refuge and our Redeemer. You give us hope when there's none. You've given us life when there's only death. And you've given us fullness when there was only emptiness. So would you forgive us? We need the forgiveness of Christ. We offer up our hands and we say, would you make them clean with this mouth and with this heart? Would you make us men and women of integrity? May we model and imbibe the very integrity of Christ, without whom we have no hope. May we see it in our lives. Would you straighten out my shifting ways? Would you give me a real compassion for the destitute? Would you make me a faithful man who follows through on promises, even when it's hard? Why is integrity so hard? Why can't we seem to do this? Why can't we get it into our lives? Well, I think one of the reasons we find it hard is because it's not exciting and romantic. It's work. The life of integrity is difficult and clunky. It's not exhilarating and thrilling. I want to tell you about a man in my old church that I grew up in. His name was David Evans. And he was a bit of a walking legend. He was a missionary in Africa, and he established a Bible school out there and trained a number of men for ministry. And you know he's a living legend because John Bonham's away today, but on John's nightstand there's a devotional written by David Evans. He's a cool guy. And he was sort of the elder emeritus in our church. One of these kind of faithful, old, wise dudes. Anyway, later in his life, his wife of many, many years died and went to be with the Lord. And so he was single for the first time since he was young. And he said, well, I'm single. I need a wife. It's the way God made me. I'm going to have to find one. And this is true. So he writes a letter to one of his old friends who he knew from the mission field and said, hey, what do you think about being my wife? It was like no romance. It was like a business deal. I'm serious. There was like, it was just like, well, I need one, so I've got to find one, and you're potential. Anyway, so she mulled it over. I wouldn't recommend this. Well, maybe somewhat, but I wouldn't recommend it too much. She says, okay, well, yeah, let's try it out. So fast forward a couple years. As a teenager, I had a lot of questions about God, so I decided to go call him up and say, hey, Mr. Evans, we share a last name. Can I come by and ask you some questions? So I said, sure, come on over. So I go to David Evans' house, and here I am sitting on the couch, and You wouldn't believe their marriage. They were like lockstep harmony. There was so much romance there. I was like, you haven't been married? You've only been married 2 years. And I kept thinking, you guys must be married for like 40 years, because they were kind to each other. They like finished each other's sentences. They had all that going on. And there's a really important lesson in all that. This business deal turned into romance. Doing the right thing with integrity leads to joy, exhilaration, poetry, wonder, all this stuff we're so hungry for. You know, it's like you can walk home and pick a flower and keep it for a couple days and it will die. Or you can buy a really strong pot, fill it with soil, and put a living flower in there, and you'll have it for ages. But that pot has to have some integrity if that flower is going to survive. If you want romance to thrive, you need some integrity to keep it there. If you want a beautiful painting to look really nice, it needs a solid, solid frame. Well, I think another reason we find integrity so hard is we feel like if I don't look out for myself, nobody will. If I have real compassion for the destitute, compassion for those who need it, who's going to take care of me? Well, I'll tell you who will take care of you. God will take care of you. Listen to this. Listen to what the Proverbs say. Proverbs 10:9. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely. Proverbs 28:18. Whoever walks in integrity will be delivered. Proverbs 2:21. The upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. And why? Why is that the case? Well, Proverbs 2:7-8 is talking about God. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of His saints. God has designed the world in such a way that those who bless others get blessed. He will look out for you. This is the whole message of Proverbs. The generous find generosity. Those who are kind receive kindness. Those who are considerate receive consideration. The givers find themselves receiving. The more you pour out yourself for others, the more God pours Himself out to you. Those who water others will themselves be watered. And you can't run out of water when you're swimming in God's ocean. And that's the life of Boaz. He's this man of compassion towards a nobody. And then he becomes the great-grandfather of King David. Like, God gave so much blessing into his life because of his compassion. But I think perhaps the biggest reason we lack integrity is it's just plain difficult to live a life of integrity. It's hard work. It's not always fun. It's easier just to not commit to things. Just to say, sorry, I can't help anymore. But integrity means we do as we say, and we do hard things, which demands confidence. And what that really boils down to is dying. To really have integrity requires death. It really does. Dying to self, foregoing your wants for others. And the person in my life who I've seen to be the most like Boaz, the most with this kind of life of integrity, was a man in the church that Brittany and I used to attend in Lethbridge. He was a really cool guy. He would ride a motorcycle all summer. He wore brown leather jackets. Anyway, he was a lay elder in our church with full-time duties. And he took it all with full-time seriousness. And he would visit people in their homes for hours. And he took a real genuine interest in people. And he and his wife would have people over almost every Sunday. Sometimes like 15 to 20 people would just come to his house after church and he'd feed them all. And it was a great time. And then he and I, well, we had a lot of fun because he was one of these kind of old school Reformed Baptist kind of like staunchy dogmatic guys. So we would chat for hours and he was really gracious. I just loved him. But anyway, the reason I liked him so much is he was this incredibly generous man. And he and his wife, they had kids in their early 20s, and they had four kids, I think four, and they all grew up, and then the Lord blessed them with a surprise child in their late 30s, early 40s, I think it was. And so then they had this second kind of wave of kids. They had a son. They said, well, we need some siblings for their son. So they started becoming foster parents. They had two foster kids growing up, and then after a couple of years, they said, well, I think we should adopt a young girl too. So now they have like a five-year-old little girl, and her name is Hannah. Anyway, it's just wonderful. This man has so much generosity, and his wife does, and now they're incredible. They have one family, and now they have a second family. And you just see the blessing of God in all of this. It's amazing. They're givers. And they're the kind of people that blessing flows to. They're wealthy people, and they deserve every penny because they're so generous with all their wealth. And that's the kind of life that the men and women of integrity have. It's not ruled by the love of money, but it's characterized by true wealth, relationships, life, family. That's what it means to be established in the land. And I know it's all Proverbs is in general terms. It's not 100% true. They're generalities. And the reason that's true is because Job was a man of integrity and he lost it all. And so this is talking in generalities. Persecution comes, life gets tough, economies shift. But it's also true that men and women of integrity thrive. And if we really want to get there, it means we need a total change in mindset. We need to start dying to self. Real life comes when you start dying. If you really want to live, you must die. I've heard it said once that the Christian life is all about becoming compost. Sitting on the ground, stinking, dead dung. We're becoming compost. But whenever there is death in the Christian life, there is a resurrection. When we die, we find a resurrection waiting. And you see the blessing of God in all of that. Good compost makes some very nice vegetables. And so we live by dying. You know, as I close now, the turkeys are calling. I want to close. You know, there was another redeemer I mentioned in the book of Ruth. You don't know his name, though. And the reason you don't know his name is because it's not recorded. And rightly so. In chapter 4, verse 2, some of your translations will say friend. Boaz says to him, friend, you can redeem it. That's a very nice translation. If it was the Mark translation, it would say, hey you, so-and-so. That's a very literal translation, so-and-so. He doesn't get a name. And the reason he doesn't get a name is because he's concerned with himself. He doesn't get remembered. He doesn't leave a legacy. He's just Mr. So-and-so. Nobody cares. And I don't care about him either. And that's because he doesn't deserve to have his name known. Boaz made his name in Matthew and Luke's genealogies of Jesus. And then his foil, his counterpart, we don't even know his name. And that's because Boaz had a legacy, because he showed compassion for the destitute. And so his lineage is remembered. And it's the Boazes of this world who have the legacies. This church is here because of people like that. And some of you are people like that. And so long live the memory of the righteous. And the fact is, as we close, I don't want you to be like that other man. That's a depressing life. He was just concerned about his inheritance and his property. That's a lonely life. That's a cursed life. And so I close this morning, as I close other messages, there are only ever two ways to live. We can have a life of integrity that leaves a legacy and experiences God's blessing, or we can choose self over others and be forgotten, and rightly so. We can live straight lives, or we can live crooked lives. We can keep our word, or we can be sly and smooth and slippery with people. We can serve the community, or we can take advantage of the community. We can follow Yahweh, or we can follow Baal. The only thing you can't do is follow both. And so we have to make our choice. Let's pray. Father, we come to you so desperate for the cleansing blood of Christ. And we confess, Lord, for each one here, we see the model and the perfect example of your Son, and then we see our lives, and we see the disparity. And so, Father, we ask for your forgiveness, we ask for your healing and your cleansing, and we're thankful that in Christ all things are new. And not only does Christ impute his righteousness, but he also imparts his righteousness and his integrity to us. And so we ask for it now. We ask that you would make us men and women of integrity who live long in this land and who leave a legacy for your name's sake. And we say this all in Jesus' name. Amen.